Happy Resurrection Day, everyone. All right. Can we take maybe a few moments this morning to just hang out in the break rooms and say hi to each other and say Happy Resurrection Day? And someone in that room just lift today's entire service to God in prayer. Just really quick, nothing too formal, just to say hi to each other. Daniel, if you can, I know you're going to be walking up and down. Break us up into small groups for a good 3 to 5 minutes. We just say hi to whoever we meet in the room, as if we were in church. Say hi to them, and then lift today's service up in prayer. Well, let's pray right now, okay? Let's just spend a little time lifting up today's service and the sermon. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. It's not beautiful just because we have sunshine and we are together with family and friends, but most of all, we are able to celebrate and remember. We are able to be this in the select group of being your children and celebrate your son Jesus' resurrection is because of this very act, his selfless act, and the power over death, that we have hope, we have joy in the midst of the storm, that we are able to look forward and not back. We're able to move forward because you have fulfilled the law, you have conquered death. And we are forever indebted to you, and we fully receive that salvation and that hope. We lift up today's service into your hands. May you be with Pastor Alex, that you anoint him, anoint his mouth, and may your word be powerful, and your spirit will begin to work in our hearts as we listen to your word. And as we engage with your word, and we are transformed most of all by your word. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. All right. All right, everyone's back. Okay. All right. Let me go here. Give me a second. You guys see this slide, Psalm 119. Love this psalm, this portion of it. Of course, it's a really long one, but this is I felt was where we kind of would be a good place to capture the ending of the past few weeks. We know that. This is where we should end up once we understand the law and we fully surrender ourselves to God and to the work that his son, Jesus Christ, has done on the cross. And then like David, who has put his faith in God and the future Messiah, he begins to love the law and delight in the law. And the law hasn't changed. It is still the law, but King David's heart was changed. And that's why he's able to say, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me. Make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from evil paths so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path." Wow, that's beautiful. I think when I read verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's pretty awesome. He really ingested the word, and he's able to describe it as honey. So if you guys like honey, like anything that's sweet, you know how fulfilling that is when you eat that cupcake, when you eat that ice cream, and when you devour that, whatever that is sweet, right? That's how David felt of God's law. Everything is good and it's savory. That's where we're striving. That's where we want to end up. That's where we're at. Any of you guys feel that way when you look at God's law, when you meditate and we pray about his laws and read his word? You guys feel that as well? Sometimes?
Yes, yes, yes.
Amen. All right. I'm sure you guys do.
Get some feedback from the teacher, guys.
So, this is the text that we're going to today, right? I apologize for the title because I didn't know how to title it. I just put murder on top because we're talking about, you know, anger and murder. But obviously, we're not going to really go that direction. In fact, I wanted to title this lesson specifically as you'll see in the next page. But I want to title it as the message of reconciliation instead of thou shalt not murder. Right. So I believe that this is the underlying theme in this text. And I want to see if you agree with me after we kind of go through it, okay? But first, let's begin to identify exactly why Jesus is bringing this commandment to bear, why he's reinterpreting this commandment. Can somebody just read this passage for us? As before you, verse 21 to 26.
You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Oh, you're stuck there for a while. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what Scott. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is not a encouraging text, right? On its surface, when you look at it, because it deals with just the law. It's kind of in your face. But let's dig deep a little bit and see what Jesus is trying to say here. He says, you have heard it, that it was said to the people long ago. So this is kind of something that's been passed down through in the Pharisaical community or within the Jewish community by the teachers, right? It's not even what's written on the Ten Commandments. It's kind of passed down. And Jesus is obviously trying to reinterpret it and reteach this commandment correctly. Not that the law has changed, but Jesus saying, I think you guys missed it. I think you guys missed it. And I'm going to explain this for everyone. Okay. And remember, we're coming at the heels of, hey, I came to fulfill the law, right? Right. I came to fulfill, not to abolish the law. I come to make this law complete for you. So the teachers were teaching, do not murder, because you will be subject to judgment. And this judgment that they were referring to is judgment of the courts. Obviously, when you murder someone, even in today's society, you are subject to the courts and you are subject to capital punishment. And it's really no different back in those days. So that, but that doesn't really address why God issued this commandment. Is it really so that you can escape the courts? Do not murder so that you don't have to go to prison. Is that why? Because that's what the people said. Do not murder so you won't go to prison. Obviously not, right? You don't murder because you don't go to prison. So we got to start thinking about that. And then it says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So Jesus is bringing it to the next level. Not just that you will be judged by not murdering, but you will be judged if you're angry. So everyone's like, how is that possible? Why is Jesus bringing anger into this mix? And when I looked up the definition of anger, you know, it really is just saying a strong emotion. I think we all understand a strong emotional reaction of displeasure of something and leading to revenge, leading to punishment. So in order for us to know why Jesus is bringing this up and why he's bringing it to the next level, we should ask a few questions. We should ask a few questions. And the question is, why shouldn't you murder? And why shouldn't you be angry? Is that very obvious? Because we know not to murder, so you won't be judged, right? Because you know one wants to be in prison. But why shouldn't you be angry? When shouldn't you murder? You guys still want breakouts? Or you guys want to talk about it here?
No, follow you. You are the boss.
I'm the boss. I'm not the boss.
Yes.
Let's just stay together, okay? Why shouldn't you murder?
That's against one of the commandments, right, Frank? It says, "Do not kill."
Okay.
Do not kill.
You're right. That is a very. No one will ever say wrong to that answer.
Frank, are you saying that you're asking these questions in the context if it wasn't a commandment?
No, or if it was a commandment. Either way.
Okay.
Why shouldn't you murder whether it's a commandment or not?
Right.
Yeah, that's a good question. That's a good comment, actually. Why shouldn't you murder?
One that is a command, like a lot of the commandments, well, I guess all of the commandments, they're like rules to like help us live, you know, live well, and they keep us safe. So like, since with the commandment not to murder, I think when we do things like that, there are a lot of consequences that we're not ready for, right?
Yeah.
Be like, for our like mental well-being, our souls, but also like just in the physical world, if you do something like that, there are consequences. You don't just get away with it.
Thank you, Josie. Yeah, there's so much pain and suffering that comes with that, obviously, right? Not only for the person who gets murdered, but for the murderer, that so many anguish and consequences that come about from murdering, from killing, and which is why God says do not murder, and that's part of the commandment. Yeah. Anyone else? Why is anger so closely associated? You know, we identify the definition of anger, but why shouldn't you be angry? Why is Jesus directly associating these two? They're the same, right? In this text.
Anger could lead to something worse, right? It starts anger off as anger. It could be something worse. And yeah. Be something worse.
To murder.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So why shouldn't you be angry? Why shouldn't you murder?
Yeah.
For the consequences. Yeah. Yes. Anything else? Mm.
They're sins. They're sins. Murder and anger and anger sins.
Yeah. Yeah. I want to, anyone else want to take a stab at it? What do you think?
God gives life. Only God has the right to take it away.
Thank you, Zen. Yeah, God gives life. Only he is able to take it away. He is the righteous judge. So he doesn't allow us to take life. So when there's murder, when there's anger, what does it do to a person's life? Bear with me.
Everything changes from people's heart.
What'd you say, Zayin?
Every action comes from people's heart.
From people's heart, yes. So obviously anger, that's where it stems from, right? From the hearts. And something inside our heart is what Jesus is addressing, and it leads to murder. But then he says you're still punishable by being angry, even though you don't murder. So we know that when we murder, we're actually killing a life. You see it tangibly, right? That's wrong. Even the non-believers, without commandments, know not to kill. But what is anger doing to the other person? You're not killing them.
Having anger, I think, isn't it? It might separate you from God. He doesn't like this. He doesn't like it at all. And
why doesn't he like it, Scott? Why doesn't he like it?
I don't think he wants you to have something against your brother, and it's a cause of sin. It's a cause of sin and cause of separating you from God. It disrupts your entire life.
How does anger separate you from God? Or you separate you from your brother? How does it do it?
The whole teaching of Jesus, just the love. That's the first thing, love. Jesus love us, sacrifice himself. Then he teach us love to God, love brother, love family, love your neighbor. Everything, you need love. The angry, even you don't kill, the angry, that's not love.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. Thank you, Linda.
Without love, everything goes wrong.
It doesn't say there. Somewhere it says, but you know, love thy neighbor, love your enemies, love everybody.
Yeah, everything. The whole thing. I understand that we read the New Testament, the Bible. The first thing we should understand the love. Love God, love family, love brother, sister, everyone.
So I think Frank had this question, right? And he was saying, how does, and, you know, I think, Frank, if I'm tracking with you, it's like, you know, how is anger related to murder? How is anger even, what is it doing to that relationship, right? What was your question?
Right. Yeah.
And I think you're going to cover this later, right? The difference between what Jesus is saying, you have heard it said, right? Versus Jesus saying, but I tell you, because that's his repetition. He's going to do this over and over now. But I think to answer your question, I think the simple answer is that type of anger against your brothers and sisters is like murdering them in your heart, right? So in your heart, I think the Bible actually talks about that somewhere, like maybe First John or something, right? You know, it's like when you hate, you've murdered someone in your heart.
How do you murder someone in your heart? What are you doing?
You're saying you're dead to me.
So? What happens?
There is a broken relationship now. That there's a severing of a relationship that occurs.
Yeah. And it's a relationship that God doesn't want us to sever for some reason, right?
Right. I think that goes back to what Linda was saying, Scott was saying, right? Like, you know, that Jesus' law is about walking in love.
Yeah,
but it could be something that it could be someone that you don't have a relationship with too, right?
Sure. You know? Just hate them because you see them.
Yeah, you hear a road rage, right? You hear a road rage.
Yeah.
The person that you don't have a relationship with, but you want to kill that guy because he cut you off. You know?
Dang.
I've heard of stories about that where you just want to kill a guy or a person, right? But that's anger as well. You know?
Yeah. But, yeah.
So that also goes back to what someone said earlier, right? Because that's the there is a way that God has designed between human beings. When we talk about relationship, I don't think we need to limit it to like only people that I know, like Bethany's sitting right next to me, we have Milton sitting next to me, Daniel. These are relationships in a context that we understand. I have a relationship with, I know them. But I think God's way and God's design of life is we have a love relationship with everyone. Right? You know, so that's why even Peter would say if you have road rage, the relationship you God desires for you to have even with other drivers is one of love.
Yes. Obviously our relationship a primary relationship is with the family of God, right? That's what Jesus is talking about. But this obviously extends into those who are not in the family, because we're actually trying to, our job is to reach out to them, to bring them into the family. So this covers everything, everyone rather, not to be angry or have hatred or wanting to kill them. That sounds bad, but I'm sure you guys don't have to raise your hand, that in your mind, you wanted to kill someone. or you wanted to hurt someone, not physically do it, or maybe, but something about anger and murder it's that Jesus is trying to address that it is, even that is a sin. Even if you don't do it, you are murdering someone in your heart when you have hatred and anger towards them. Right?
Can I give my observation from the scripture? The word judgment is being highlighted to me in that when you murder and or even when you're angry with somebody, you're making a judgment call. You're judging who is right, who is wrong. Sorry, hold on a second.
Yes.
And hold on, I'm sorry.
Right. We have to wait for a moment.
Yeah. Mabel, did you have something to share?
I think when you God told us to spread the gospels to everyone, I guess when you hate someone and you automatically didn't want to think about that person and you don't want to share the gospel, you don't want to share the good things to that person, eventually it's going to hell.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So there's an interesting side of this, right? When you're angry, when you hate, you don't want to share the good news to them, right? Because you want to enact punishment. That's what the definition of anger is, right? You want revenge, you want punishment. Why would you even want to share the gospel at that time if you really want to punish them? It's hard to do both. It's hard to share the gospel and punish someone at the same time. I know I have a hard time doing that. That's interesting. Rebecca, did you want to finish your comment?
Sure, yeah. And so, you know, when you make a judgment call that, you know, somebody else is of a certain status or of a, you devalue a person out of your anger, you're basically putting yourself in the seat where God is. You know, he determines what is right and what is wrong. He determines, you know, what is of higher value or, you know, puts value in people. But in our anger, when we, like, if I'm angry with somebody, I've already decided that they're in the wrong, they're guilty, blah, blah, blah. But what's interesting about this passage, my observation, is that when you are angry, you will be subject to the judgment. And so that part was interesting to me. I'm like, oh, when I'm angry and I start judging somebody, God's like, wait, like God's judging your heart. Like he's judging my heart when I'm angry. And the point of that is like, he's seeing that I'm trying to usurp God's authority and his wisdom, his decrees and his word. So that's what I'm in danger of. I'm in danger of doing what belongs to the Lord, which is to judge and to enact, you know, justice or whatever it is. That was interesting to me.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing. And thank you, Mabel, for sharing that. And now we're seeing so many whys of do not murder. There's so much more. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to bring to light, right? It's not about physically murdering someone or to make sure that you obey the law and not go to prison, but there is an act of tearing down. There's an act of devaluing, I think that's what Becca said. There's a punishment that you are trying to bring to others that's not reserved for you. That's only reserved by God. He has righteous punishment, he's the righteous judge, not us. And then Alex has his hand up. Pastor Alex has his hand up.
Yeah, I love that perspective. I didn't even occur to me the sense of, you know, murder as an act of my, I love Rev's insight on that. Like, that's my act of justice, right? Under my justice system, to murder someone is that act of, you know, I'm bringing this justice or judgment
I'm making what I believe wrong to be right. I'm acting in my judgment call, then to be said, well, you know, I'm going to be subject to judgment because of that judgment call. So I'm trying to enact some sort of social justice in that sense, right? Right. So that would be murder. But what Rebs also said, like a few times, is she used the word that anger is that happening in the heart. And so we definitely see that here, that Jesus is saying, you know, the Pharisees, or I'm thinking of my own, you know, allegory of last week, right? The Perush family, the Pharisees, made the law into something that it was not meant for. And it was very external. And it was as long as you don't murder, you're okay.
Right.
And Jesus is now saying, no, it's not just that external act of social justice that you're trying to resolve. You're trying to resolve that even in your heart, right? By being angry at someone.
Yeah.
Because ultimately, when we think about, you know, why do people get angry? It's because somebody has offended you, right? And usually people can offend you depending on what your value system is. And you have decided that my value system is the highest, you know, that usurps gods or other people. And here I feel like God is saying, you know what, I have a completely different value system. And it's not, you know, like if you're angry, and it caused, you know, you're going to be judged too. Like, I'm going to judge into your value system. Like, why are you angry at this? Why are you angry at your brother? And kind of, I think that makes me think about, oh yeah, like when I'm angry or offended, I have to bring it to the Lord. Otherwise, so that God can kind of put his value and reinstill his value and his truth in me. And I think that's what happens for me when I'm, when I get angry about something and I ask God, usually I'm the one, my heart gets reset when I ask God, and I always come out with a new perspective, and that's how my anger goes away. It will never go away if I just say, God, you know, justify me. Like, I have the right to be angry in this point, you know. Usually my anger, yeah, it won't go away. I'm not asking the Lord to, how do you say, like, condone or to, you know, affirm me. It's like, God, like, I want to know, is my anger seated in the right place? Is it like holy anger? Is it of your value system? And if it's not, like, I need to be reset. And in that sense, I'm allowing the Lord to judge me. So I think that's what, to me, this passage kind of alludes to that. Like, I can't hold on to my own ideas, my own offenses, my own standards. So anyways, sorry. Thank you.
Yeah. And then that's what Jesus is saying. Just because you hold to the law of not murdering, you're not okay, because you deal with anger and you are being judged as you're judging others, right? You're not okay. That's why I came to fulfill the law, right? I'm trying to tell you, he's still on this track. I'm trying to tell you that your standard is not okay. Your standard of how you judge others is not okay, because you deal with anger, and it's a very fleshly anger. And let's see some examples that Jesus gives. By the way, great discussion. Thank you, everyone, for pitching in. It just brings this more to light, and it gives color to everything. You know, he says, again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, right? If you guys ever said raka, don't do it. I don't think is answerable to the court. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of fire of hell. You guys may have said fool before. That's strong language from our Lord Jesus. Raka means empty, empty-headed man, right? Fool, same thing, empty, useless, and no value. I think Rebs understand that was the word, no value, not you're devaluing the person. They're worthless, they're empty. That's what fool and raka means. And when Jesus brings these words up and he's using such harsh language, it's because these words are doing something to a person, right? Do you see how calling someone a fool, what is it doing to a person? Let's just verbalize that. What is that doing to a person?
You're degrading them.
You're degrading them. Yeah. You're putting them down. And God does not like that. That's very sensitive, right? For some reason, that's what Jesus is saying. You are in danger of fire of hell when you call someone a fool. What? I didn't murder them. I'm okay. But inside, what a foolish, well, he's a fool. You're degrading them. And that's near and dear to God's heart because he doesn't want to degrade his creation. I wonder how many times have we degraded or destroyed a person short of murder? How many times have we destroyed a person in our hearts short of murder? I'll share an experience. When I first got out of college and I started working, I found this job in a law firm and, you know, hang out with all these lawyers. It was so interesting, but I had lunch with one of them one day, and she's a Middle Eastern woman, and we sat down and we started talking about religion, and I was so curious of her background. I just wanted to learn more, and she mentioned to me that because we were on a case of regarding a person who is Jewish. And she told me, I cannot take that case. I said, oh, okay. I didn't know why. And I was just, you know, to me, it was a job at that time. She says, I would never take that case, even though I know he's right, or he's in the justice. He deserves justice because I have this hatred towards the Jews. And she was very open about it. I said, really? Wow, it's our entire heritage, our entire culture. We hate them. She was not shy about it. I was like, whoa. I said, you sound like you really hate them. Bad. Like, did they do something? No, they're the worst kind of people. So bad that if I see, and this is, I never forget this, so bad if I see a person laying on the floor, half dead, I would kick them and keep walking. I don't know why that just stood out to me. That is a lot of hate. That is a lot of hate. And she said, they are worthless to me. They are worthless to me. And that really just made such an impact in my mind that I still haven't forgotten it. So she's never committed murder. But what is going on there? What is going on there? So with such hatred and anger, and she probably feels justified, because there's a lot of pain that she's gone through too. But she, you know, there's a lot of anger and frustration and hatred towards a group of people, right? Gosh, we see a lot of that going on today too. they say much worse things than a fool, but you get the idea. What do you think that is doing to a person?
Frank, is this considered to be racism or having your personal biases? But that's not good either. I mean,
yeah. And Scott, I'm not alluding to that. Even though my story has to do with hating another group of people, but I want us to focus not on that part, okay, but rather on the anger part, right? Okay. Whether it's a race or a person, mm-hmm, or a brother or sister, mm-hmm, a husband, a wife, a friend, whatever, or stranger, what is that anger, that hatred towards that person doing to the other person? What is happening there when you say fool?
So Frank, just to clarify, you mentioned she's Arab, that co-worker.
Mm-hmm.
Was she Palestinian?
She was, yeah.
So I think that plays a huge part. Justify it, but so we'll leave it at that.
yeah, there's a lot of thing there. And again, it's not to say whether she's right or wrong or justified in that feeling, but the feeling of the anger that I just remember that type of anger was like, I'd never seen someone have that deep-seated anger. There must be a lot of history to that. And that back then, I didn't really understand it. But there's deep-seated anger to that. And that just doesn't happen overnight. That happens after a long time. So, but that kind of anger, what is that doing? What is that doing? And we may have that in us too.
I think when that lady says like, they're worthless to me. And when we do that, when we degrade others, it makes it easier for us to exact punishment. Like, worthless to us, then it's so much easier, whether it's, you know, a word to them or an action or even up to murder. To do that.
And when someone is so extreme, I tend to think something really severe has happened. Her family murdered, or there's a lot going on there.
Yeah. So it is human hurting each other, causing pain one side or the other. It is that deep-seated anger is causing, it's destroying relationships. This actually reminds me of this verse, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says that I have come that they may have life and have it full, right? The thief is the enemy. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, not just our physical body, but our mind, soul, spirit, psyche, everything. He comes to steal that, to destroy that. And this is why Jesus is so opposed to calling someone a fool and degrading them and devaluing them, because what you're doing, what we're doing many times, whether we're justified or not, we are doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus came to do and what he was about to do as he was giving this sermon, which is go to the cross for us, right? So he goes on to say, therefore, don't call them a fool. And if you have that anger, and if you are offering your gift at the altar, remember that your brother and sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar, because there's something going on between you guys. First, go to be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. This is why it's when I saw this word reconcile, I feel this is the underlying theme, one of the primary reasons that God doesn't want us to be murdering or be angry with our fellow brothers, because his primary concern is with our heart right? Linda mentioned this, the heart of love towards others. Jesus came to reconcile us, to restore us to the Father and to each other. And whatever the anger that we have is the direct antithesis to everything that Jesus came to do. So he's interpreting the law to bring it down to the heart, saying it's not about murder. It's about your heart against your brothers. It's about reconciliation, which is why in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19, can someone read this? Check this verse out, right? Anyone can read this?
All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation.
Thank you, Scott. Yeah, we are agents of reconciliation, right? We are brought here to reconcile others to our Father through Jesus and to have that reconciliation with each other. That's the message. That's why God doesn't want us to be angry, because anger is the opposite. Anger goes against reconciliation. Anger brings about this, trying to destroy and kill and steal. That's what the enemy is doing. And Jesus says, do not be angry, because you will be judged just as if you murder someone and you murder them in your heart. Rebecca, you raise your hand.
Yeah, I love this piece, because, and I know that reconciliation, I've heard that reconciliation is a step beyond just forgiveness, because you can forgive somebody and still not be reconciled, because reconciliation ultimately is an element of relationship, because you can forgive and still not be reconnected to them relationally, but reconciliation is coming, restoring a relationship, not just righting a wrong or, you know, having mercy, or it's beyond that. And I love how reconciliation is so hugely important in the kingdom of God, because like you said, you know, you're talking about the enemy killing and stealing and destroying. He can easily do that to people who are isolated, right? Who are not in relationship, and they're much easier targets. And so if you harbor all this anger towards a bunch of people, you know, towards groups of people or different issues, like your heart can become very isolated and much more easy and susceptible to the, to the enemy. And God's like, no, I don't want you to be isolated. First of all, because you belong to a family, and to belong to a family means you need to be in relationship. And so I could see how all of that really ties in, and how, you know, God's kingdom is really about being in relationship, being in family, being connected to Christ, and not just a, you know, black and white, are you doing good, are you doing bad, but it's about the connectedness that we have to one another and to God.
Yeah, and it's what Linda said, it's about love. And he's entrusting us right here in the passage. He's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, right? Because, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, because he reconciled the world to himself, to the Father. So he's entrusting us for that message of reconciliation. And that's why Jesus says, oh, you got to deal with that anger, because the anger is doing the exact opposite. It's destroying. It's joining not only yourself, but also others in your heart. That is something for us to consider when we are angry with each other. which happens so often, right? So often I deal with that all the time, and I'm sure you do as well. It's not easy, but we are called, we are brought into this family so that we can be agents of reconciliation, not the opposite. And I know time is closing, so I really want to get practical and deal with, you know, how do we deal with anger, right? How do we deal with anger? When we do feel, you know, we want to punish them, and we just don't agree with them. We almost hate them. Did you know that we are given the ability to bless others in the name of Jesus, right? We have that ability. The question is, how do we declare blessings over a person when we're angry with them? Person that I have bad feelings towards. I can tell you that this is very hard, right? But this is one of the most effective ways for us to deal with our anger, is to literally speak good words, speaking truth over someone. Because you and I both know that we have bad words and thinking in our mind that bombard us every day in our minds. So we can declare blessings over a person that is struggling. That may, and to Grace's point earlier, there may be a lot of deep-seated hurt and they're angry about. That's why they're angry, and then you are angry at them, and it just goes vicious cycle back and forth. But rather declare blessing over them because they're hurt and they have anger. Declare, and that's why you have anger towards them, but bless them with goodness. Declare protection over them and their family and their children by the blood of Jesus. That's how you declare blessing. You just speak truth. Speak the scripture over them. Declare that you will exchange, that they will exchange their bitterness and disappointments for God's joy and God's hope. In the name of Jesus, I bless ... Just do that. When I use the word declare, because declaring is audible. You actually speak it out, right? There's power in the tongue. We speak life, right? So you actually speak it out. I want to share with you that I learned this from my wife, right? There was one night that we were angry with each other. She's probably more angry at me than I was with her, but I was sleepy. And I hear this, she's just praying, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I was like, I'm going to keep sleeping. I don't want to know what that is. So I keep sleeping, but that went on for a while. And It happened a couple more times. And I never asked her, but I confirmed it with her. Many months later, she was praying over me. She was declaring good words over me because she was angry with me. So, guys, if your wife is praying over you, that means she's really angry. She's angered by you. So she's got to declare blessing. So Rev, I learned that from my, she's always angry, not always, but you know, she's angry with me, so she would pray harder, and not just pray. It's not like, oh, Lord, change him. No, I think she is declaring blessing over me, right? So that you can't declare blessing and curse someone at the same time. It's very hard. So let that, two lessons. If your wife is praying over you at night, that's because she's angry with you. Two is, this is a very practical way to help us with our anger towards our brothers and sisters and towards others, is that you actually bless them. while you're driving. Bless their family. Bless their kids, because they have a family too. Take time to bless them in the name of Jesus this week with whoever you're angry with. Because we are agents of reconciliation, because God reconciled us.
Hey, Frank, I have a question.
Yeah, sure.
We're all talking from the standpoint, I'm going to use a pretty aggressive word, when you're angry with someone, you're kind of the attacker. But what do you do when somebody's attacking you, you know?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah, that's hard. Yeah.
You know, when you are talking about this, and even, I mean, the verse talks about brothers and sisters. You know, people who share the same faith. But what if it's with people who don't share the same faith and they're angry with you and they bring your faith into it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And,
yeah.
You know, call you empty-minded with your faith, or that you're, you know, like, how do you deal with that? Not necessarily, you might not be angry that they're attacking you, but like, how do you deal with that?
Yeah, sister, I know that can be, well, that's so hard to be facing that head on, right? When someone is telling you empty-minded or calling a fool in your face, how do you not engage? I know that left to myself, if someone called me that to my face, I'll punch them first and then say sorry, right? that's the real truth, right? I'm like, no way, I ain't taking that from you. No, that's really hard. Well, as you're sharing that, Susan, I'm reminded of what Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted, right? Consider that as a blessing, because you're being persecuted for your faith, in a sense. And God will make it right. I don't have an answer to that, you know, because how do you tell them to stop? But I can only take comfort in the fact that when I am poor in spirit, when I am being persecuted, that God, that Jesus, my Lord, calls it a blessing.
Mama.
Yeah.
Where's Mama?
Mama's downstairs. Okay. So I can only say that our Lord understands that, and He is with us, and He understands what we're going through, and He will make it right. Maybe not now, maybe not later, but definitely in His timing, He will make it right for us.
Hey, Frank.
Yeah.
I know it's late, so I know you're wrapping up, but do you think that maybe possibly we can continue on this subject with respect to the anger and how it affects the heart, and how, you know, how does the scripture empower us to overcome this? Because I think it is so pertinent. It's not just one little areas of our life. We're dealing with this all the time. I mean, even if you, the news, I mean, I know you haven't even brought that into the discussion today, but, you know, the last year and a half in our country, we're dealing with so much anger and hate. And now, right, it moves from race to race, and that's moving to the Asians, and everybody's now feeling it. Mm. But then I think we're not just expressing that. I think even earlier when people are sharing, you know, you shared about your own life. Yes, it's in our relationship. It's in the marriage. It's in the society. But we're not just talking about how it's there, because it is there. And we're in the middle of it. We're the recipients of anger and hate. We are also the people who dish them out. But as God's children, what is God's word saying exactly? And I really like what you did for us at the end to say, how do we follow the word, and what are some practical ways? This is just suggesting, if you're able to kind of plan it and think about the lesson for the next week. I think it's rich here, especially if we're able to open up for more discussion and sharing, because we have to deal with that. That the children of God in this world being salt and light is to not be like other people and have the anger and hate dominate our lives. It has to be. Because it's
right.
done for us, like you said. But we have to go from, that's what the Bible says. And, you know, I can't do it. Nobody can.
Yeah.
Right? And it's so hard. I think we need to move from that to say, the man, I mean, we're celebrating resurrection today. The life of Christ that he has given us enable me to, I see how I used to also be filled with hate and anger. And, you know, maybe I don't actively hate people, but when they hate on me, what am I going to do? You know, I'm not angry at people all day long, but when they get angry at me, I react.
Yeah. But, yeah. That's like yeah.
That? Or, is that what Christian life is all about? Or I said, you know what? I used to be, I don't even know how to get out of it. But what is that missing step? What is the life that God has given us, blessed us so much? What is that life that Christ died for and rose from the dead for? And how do we get that? How do we get that? So that it's just so rich. So I thought it might deserve something for all of us to process that and settle that into like the core of our heart and soul.
Yeah, that's really good. You know, as you were sharing that, it's one thing for us to be angry at others, but yeah, when others are coming at us and confronting us and making it difficult for us, how do we react? And I'm thinking of, as we're celebrating today's Resurrection Day, how did Jesus react? Right? I think that's what you're also getting at, Pastor James. How did Jesus react? Because this is what Jesus was facing. I don't know about you guys, but every Easter, I kind of take some time to watch that movie, The Passion of Christ. The Passion, right? By Mel Gibson. I thought that was the best work done on the resurrection. But man, that's seeing it so visceral. It's like, you know, Jesus being hit, being struck, being spit on for no reason, or for he didn't do anything wrong. How does he react? It's very pertinent to today's society. Yeah, this is a discussion that we can continue to have, and we should.
Could I chime in just a little bit? To address what Susan was saying, you know, when it comes to people like family who we want to, you know, witness, you know, or we want to have good relationship with, right? We're talking about reconciliation, particularly when it's family. I know it's... that's why I feel like Susan's situation is so tricky. How do you balance the relationship portion and also this whole when you're being attacked? And I think the short answer to this very complicated question would be it's to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you through the balance of good boundaries and also obviously being finding refuge in the Lord, right? Letting him be your healer, your protector, but also setting good boundaries and not being attacked all the time, right? Because at the same time, you want to be a good witness to your unbelieving family. So there's so many layers to a situation like Susan's, but I feel like, yeah, it's got you. This is the time to be really intimate with the Holy Spirit and let him lead you, because he's the great counselor, you know, advocate, and
comforter.
And comforter. Yeah. So everything that you need, you know, Holy Spirit right there. But it is I feel like a lot of people, we do struggle with that. You know, how do we maintain good, healthy relationships and be a witness to, you know, our relatives, our family who are unbelieving, especially when they don't like our faith, right? So it's like a double layered, like it's almost like we're trying to prove our faith at the same time, heal them, heal ourselves. And it's so complicated. But I guess my short response, not answer, but response would be like, wow, yeah, it's going to have to go between, you know, toggle between being strong in the Lord with him as your refuge and setting good boundaries, which sounds, you know, opposite of what we want to do, because we think boundaries means separating ourselves, and to some degree it does, but boundaries, setting boundaries is also protecting them in as much as protecting yourself from a lot of things. So, and I think that wisdom will come from the Lord. So yeah, that's, I'm so sorry, Susan, that, you know, you're dealing with that and, you know, in a very close and personal relationship, that's always the most difficult. So, you know, our heart goes out to you, sister.
Thank you, Ebs, for sharing that. Yeah, that's, you know, what you said is, of all the times, even right now is the time that we really need to be intimate with the Lord through the Holy Spirit, right? This is the time that we need to really be guided by the Spirit and take refuge in our Lord. These are the times. That's the only solution. Yeah. Thank you. Anyone else? Well, we're at 10:46, so I know some of you guys got to get to children's worship as well. So let's close in prayer and prepare our hearts for today's message. It's going to be a good one, right? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we are grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation you have provided for us, so that we can experience fullness, restoration, and reconciliation to you. Lord, you have taken away our sins. Your blood, your Son's blood, has covered us and gave us righteousness and brought about healing to our souls. And we are forever indebted to you. But Lord, we don't need to strive to be in good standing anymore, because in faith, through faith, Lord, in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are able to be righteous, that we are able to come before you and to seek your face, and that you will listen to our prayers, and you will listen to the desperate need
I'm still waiting. That
we have. So we thank you.
Like to get on the children worship.
We thank you. We ask that you would anoint Pastor Alex's lips, that as he preaches your word and the message of reconciliation, this great message of being risen from death, that you would bring our lives closer to you. So we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this message. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen.